Paul was speaking about there. And we always talk about, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. And you know, I believe this is pointing us to the last days. No, we are living in the last days, church, because that began at the moment of Christ's ascension. When Christ ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, the last days began. Right? That time period between that and when he returns is the last days. And Paul is speaking of this right here as he's writing this letter to Timothy and the church in Ephesus. He's speaking of this, and we are living in the same time, the last days. We are dealing with the same thing because we're going to spend the next couple weeks looking at some of the things that were going on that were trying to infiltrate the church there in Ephesus, the struggles that Timothy was dealing with those that had snuck in and those that were trying to disrupt what God was doing. And they were struggling. And they were struggling with remaining to be kingdom focused. And some of these could have been believers. Some of these also could have just been lost men that's just trying to disrupt. But we, as the New Testament church, are also dealing with the same thing today. The focus is not always on the kingdom, right? The focus can be on whatever we're passionate about. And you know what? We can lose focus on the kingdom by having a barbecue next Saturday if we're not kingdom focused. I love barbecue, right? I love the smell of the grill. I love throwing some cornhole. I love playing basketball. I love doing those things. And if we're not careful, we can be so consumed by the event that we miss out on what God has for us, right? On loving people, on building relationships, on sharing the gospel. And we just need to make sure that we're kingdom focused. We're focused on what he has for us. Our focus needs to be on what can I get? No, not what can I get. Oftentimes we become so self-focused and we ask ourselves, what can I get out of my relationship with Jesus? What can I get? How can I get some glory? But that's not what we were created to do. And if our focus is on self-interest, then we will not be able to accomplish the mission. So God has us at this place, at this time, to grow, and if we are self-focused, we will not be growing correctly. We'll be growing weird limbs and going the wrong direction because the perilous times are here, church. That word perilous, if we remember from our study last week, means difficult that is dangerous, right? If you take the Strong's and you look that up, it means difficult that is dangerous. So these perilous times are dangerous times that we're living in today. They are. But that doesn't mean that we need to crawl in a hole and hide. That doesn't mean that we need to just shut out the world. That doesn't mean that we just don't do anything. No, we are called to go out. What about, we've talked about this over the past couple weeks, and Trav mentioned it this morning about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And like I said a week or two ago, we think of Afghanistan and we just think that's our enemy. Right? That's our enemy. Those are the ones that are trying to destroy America. Those are the ones that are just trying to just put everyone in harm. But there's not all that are in Afghanistan are like that. The Afghanistan is the second largest church in the world, right? As far as the amount of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about our brothers and sisters over there that are losing their lives because they won't deny Jesus? There was a mass slaughtering of believers this week because they would not deny Jesus. They're being martyred. Do you think they're facing difficulties? We're going to go door to door on Wednesday, and we're going to be like, this is the most difficult thing that I've ever done. And for some of us, it may be, because we don't like to talk to people. We don't like to knock on someone's door. We don't like to approach someone on the street. We just need to think, man, this isn't that dangerous. This isn't that difficult. Today, we're going to begin to look at a list, and there's a huge list here. We're gonna look at this list of character qualities of men here that we see in our text in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And I want us to take this list and I want us to examine each of these qualities because oftentimes when we talk about character qualities, we're talking about good character qualities. These are the kind of qualities that a man of God or a woman of God should have, right? These are what we should be living out in our life. But there's also bad character qualities. And Paul lays out a list of them right here. And right before our eyes, we can see these. And I want us to take this list and examine each of these and look at, and I want to look at the opposite as well, right? The good and the bad of these. And over the next couple weeks, I want it to be like a mirror. I want it to be like a mirror that we, okay, this morning you guys were combing your hair. You didn't do it just like, well, some of you may have because it's just trained, but most of us looked in a mirror and we're like, whew, right? And we slicked our hair down or did whatever we needed to do and put our lipstick on and we were out there. So we used a mirror to see. And you know what? God's word, we need to use God's word as a mirror to see, to look into it, and for it to look back at us. We need to do some self-examination when it comes to the word of God. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be through from verses 1 through 5. So I'm going to read that for the sake of context, and then we'll get going. It says, this know also in verse 1, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Let's pray. Father God, we pray today, as we look at these first few qualities that are laid out here, and God, I pray that you would just pierce our heart with these, and God, that you would just reveal to us, if any of these be found in us, God, I pray, God, that we would just be broken over that, that God, we would want them to be far from us, and we can't do it on our own, and God, we need you to remove them from us, and God, we ask today that if any of this be found in us, God, you would remove it. And God, that we would be clean and holy before you. And God, that we would be able to accomplish your mission, Father, the way you would see it to be. So God, I pray today that you would just be glorified. You would be magnified. You would be lifted up. God, we're thankful today that we are redeemed. If we're born again today, if we've believed the gospel, we've been redeemed. Those things of the past are gone. God, the things that we've struggled with are gone. And God, we just need to just trust you fully. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we see here that Paul is warning Timothy about and us to see here what God is trying to teach us, right? He's warning us of some things that shall come. Okay, so Paul was like, Timothy, watch out. Church, watch out. Be watchful. Be diligent. Be prudent. Be just have your eyes open to what's going around on around us. And this list is quite long, and there's no way that we could ever cover this in 1 week because there's like 19 different qualities that we find in these four verses here. And we're just not going to try to cover them all because we could do it, but we wouldn't come away with much. Just verse 2 has 8, and I'm like, well, we can't even do 8, so we're going to do 4. And this is not just for men, right? It says, for men shall be lovers, right? That's just, for mankind shall be lovers. There's going to be men and women that struggle with these things. So don't think that just because you're a woman, you're not going to have these problems in your life. And this is for men, women, and children. And Paul begins here with one that we all struggle with, without a doubt. All of us struggle, or have struggled, with number one. Because Paul begins this with, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I want to spend most of our time this morning speaking about this one thing. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. The Greek word for this is philautos, meaning fond or fond of self that is selfish. In love with yourself. Some of you in the room may say, you're crazy, I don't love who I am. And there's a balance that has to happen here. If you hate who you are, then you need to repent and ask God to change you, right? Because he can. I tried for 28 years to change myself, and it wasn't until I said, God, I can't do it. I need you to change me. And he began to change me and mold me into who he wanted me to be. I hated what I was doing. I hated the sin that I was in, but I could not get out of it. It was a revolving door, and I would just replace one thing with another. It wasn't until I had a hatred for it and ask God to change me. But if you're on the other side and say, I love myself so much. I love who I am. I love what I'm doing and how things are turning out. And that's okay. okay? That's okay, but what about God and everyone else around us? Do we love ourselves so much that we can't love God or anyone else? Do we love standing in the mirror and being like, man, right? Some of us may. Some of us may not. I kind of like it when my mirror's fogged over. I'm like, man, I don't look so bad, right? Are we soaking up all the love? There were some in Paul's time that were doing this, self-centered and self-focused, only caring about what will better themselves. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 22 with me this morning, I want to see a story here. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And when one reads this passage, they could and will come away thinking that I must first and foremost love and take care of myself so that I can love and take care of others. Because it says, "Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And you're like, well, I must have to love myself first before I can love my neighbor. I have to be in love with myself. I must first and foremost love and take care of myself so that I can love and take care of others. You could say that I don't have anything to love anyone with if I don't love myself first. We live in a culture that is saturated with the language of self-love, self-care, self-worth. When one gets onto social media or listens to a latest podcast, you can notice that a regimen of self-love is a regular prescribed for it's regularly prescribed for a variety of ailments. Right? Take care of number one first. Love yourself first. If I'm tired or sad or my relationships are not satisfying, if my work is too hard, my pants are too tight, this can all be remedied by a strong dose of self-love. Usually, it involves a lot of affirmation, reminders about what I'm entitled to, or maybe a long soak in the bathtub, if that's what tickles your fancy, right? Given this, that this is such a common prescription, it's easy to see how someone could come away with, from reading God's word right here and jump to a conclusion that he's recommending the same thing. That Jesus is saying, you cannot love me nor your neighbor without first loving yourself. Here's the problem. For several reasons, I think this application misses the mark. Jesus does point us to something essential in this passage, to a vast resource that will fuel and our love and obedience, but he points us outside ourselves, not deeper, but inward. Of course, there's nothing wrong with a good soak in the bathtub, right? Like I said, where self-love goes wrong is thinking that indulging ourselves will help us love other people better. Right? Being selfish with us will help someone else. The question that we need to ask is, what did Jesus practice? What was his practice of self-love? How did his practice of self-love look like? Because if you're a Christian, that means you're a little Christ, right? We are to look to him, act like him, talk like him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So why do we not look to him for the ensample, for the mold? But we get on Google and say, Google, man, I'm struggling. Google, I'm having problems. Google, what's going to fix this? When God's like, hello, I preserved my word for the mankind, and it's got everything that you can possibly need into it if you will look. He has that for us. He is who are we to be looking to see what we are to be doing. And When Jesus talks about what he came to do, why he came to do it, and what fuels him along the way, he does not mention self-love. There is not a scripture to be found that says, I am doing blank right now because I need to love myself. He doesn't say that. But we, right, as human beings do. I'm doing this because of me. Nothing that Jesus Christ did on this earth, when he walked this earth, did he say, I'm doing this for me. But instead you find things like, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, in Matthew 16:14. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my for the sake, the gospel's sake, shall the same shall save it. Mark 8:35. And then in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than a man that lay down his life for his friend. Jesus' life and teaching, they were characterized by self-giving, self-denial from start to finish. And he spoke as though the same kind of life would be normal for his followers. If you back up in Matthew to chapter 20, verse 26, it says this. It says, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came for a purpose. We know that God sent his Son to the earth, right? To live a perfect, sinless, perfect life. And to take that life to the cross and take all of our sin and bury it on the cross and to die and to be buried and to rise again the third day, defeating the grave and then ascending into heaven. That was his purpose. And then God, so we place our faith and trust in that. We believe on the gospel. We become new creatures, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are made new. Old things are passed away. And then we have a purpose, right? We don't have the same purpose as we once did because God has now given us purpose. He says, now you are my child and now you have purpose. Your purpose is not what you thought your purpose was. Your purpose is what I'm going to tell you your purpose is. And he wants us to be obedient to that. That's the thing, is that we don't want that because we don't want to be controlled. We don't want to be told what to do. We also do not get the idea from our text today in 2 Timothy. Paul lists these several things out that are common in the last days. But first on the list, like I said, is lover of self. The scripture does not speak of self-love as a springboard. Okay, so Paul begins this list with, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he doesn't use this to springboard into the next, to the list, into greater levels of obedience. It's one of the many tendencies which lead to all kinds of destructive behavior. It does not help us love others better. In fact, according to the passage, it could make you into a kind of person that Christians should avoid. We try to state that we know what love is because we love ourselves. But the problem with this is that it makes us self-focused. Truly, we do not know what love is until we meet Jesus. We really don't. I thought I loved my wife when I met her back in the 90s and we got married and began to have children. I thought I knew what love was, and I had no idea. And I'm not saying I did not love her, but I truly did not know what love was, because you don't want to know why? The love was focused right here on me. What can I get out of this relationship? What can I get from Annie? What can I get? What can I get? And I was like a stinking leech, sucking everything I could out of my wife for years until I met the Lord. Then, and only then, did I realize I'm selfish. I'm so selfish. I'm not loving. I'm not loving her. And I sure didn't know what love was until I realized how much Jesus loves me. We cannot love him until we fully understand how much he loves us. The Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. It would be impossible to love God if he first didn't love us. It would be impossible to love at all because we truly would not know what love is. So the fruit of loving ourselves follows right here in our text today. We see the fruits of the labor of self-love. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boom. 18 more things to follow. Fruit. We all want fruit in our lives, but I can promise you, you do not want this fruit in your life. We do not. And if there's fruit like this on your tree, you need to lop it off. Get the chainsaw out, cut that thing off. It's a pretty disgusting list of qualities that stem from this very first one. The Bible is very clear that we are to love God and love others, but it's not so clear on loving ourselves. To love God, we must lay everything else down. We must be willing to lose it all at the cost of having a real relationship with the Father. That's what it's going to take. Denying self, denying our stuff, throwing it down and saying, I will follow you. And this brings us to our second one. Covetous. We all struggled with this. Have struggled, maybe you're struggling, will struggle. And it's a dangerous thing to have in your life. It's defined as wanting something someone else has. Not being content with what we already have. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says this. Sorry. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What if all we had was a relationship with Jesus? What if we didn't have these nice cars that we drove in this morning, the nice house that we woke up in this morning? What if we didn't have the things that we have? Would a relationship with Jesus Christ be enough? Would it be enough to satisfy us? And if we were honest, we'd probably say, probably not, because I like my stuff. I love my things. And my neighbor has got some really nice things that I would really like. There are many things that we can covet after in this life, from material things or maybe even another's relationship with God. I remember when I first got saved and I seen these men in my life that had been had a relationship with Jesus for years, and I coveted after that type of relationship with Christ. I did. I'm like, I just want that. And that in itself was a sin in my life. That in itself was a sin because that God had to grow me to that. I wanted to be that. You know, you want to be in your job. You're like, I want to be the boss. I just started, but I want to be the boss. And if you were to like jump the ladder to being the boss, that wouldn't work out so well, right? People would be mad. Things wouldn't, you would not know what you were doing. You would destroy people. People would be in harm's way. The same goes with our relationship with Jesus. It takes growing. Right? It takes growing from a babe in Christ to becoming a mature believer takes time. And for that time period in each of our lives is completely different. And it all stems from how diligent are we to getting to know our Lord? How diligent are we to studying the scriptures? How diligent are we to get it plugged into Bible studies, to being discipled? How diligent are we? How much do we care about that? We get to have a personal relationship with the Father, but oftentimes we covet after someone else's. Wishing we could have that one they have. Just like someone with a nice car. You know what? They work hard for that car. They take care of that car. They wash it, they wax it, they keep it in the garage. Whatever it takes to make sure that thing stays pristine. And our relationship with God had better be just that. No, it should be better than that. We had better work hard for that relationship. We had better take care of that relationship. Not that we can lose it, right? We don't work so that we can keep our relationship with Jesus. Because if, oh man, I messed up and now I got to get saved again. No, that's not biblical. Okay, once you're born again, you're sealed. But man, we can mess that thing up and we can break that fellowship with God because we're not taking care of it and we're not spending time with it. We're not washing and polishing and waxing it. We're just destroying it. I've heard it put this way. We're to want what we already have. And if we're born again, we had better want the relationship more and more each and every day. We should put everything into it that we possibly can. And if we do this, we will not be consumed by wanting something someone else has. It's dangerous. People covet after so many different things because they're shiny or they're the newest thing or this and that. And before you know it, we're so indebted to this world that we're consumed by it because it all stemmed from being covetous. And the next one is boasters, a bragger. Did you see what I have? Did you see what I did? Did you catch that story about me? The list goes on and on and on. Lifting oneself up, patting ourselves on the back, always looking for the spotlight. We do not belong in the light. You know what? We get to shine the light. But oftentimes, we met in the theater for a time, right before we came here, and that giant spotlight. What if you were to turn that thing around, turn it on, and turn that, you would be blinded, right? Probably permanently, because it's so bright. We're made to use that spotlight, right? To magnify Christ, to shine His light, not to turn it around and shine it on ourselves. Boasters turn the light off of Jesus and point it straight on themselves, and this is a dangerous place. And we love to hear someone tell us, good job. We love that affirmation. And if they don't, if we don't have people telling us that, we begin to tell others how good of a job we've done. In 2 Corinthians 10, 14 through 18, it says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by your according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. We shouldn't glory in our own things. We should point that glory to God. We should be magnifying Him with our lives, with the things that we do, the things that we have. Right? We are blessed. We live in the United States of America. We are blessed people. But yet we take that for granted and we're like, I want to be blessed more. I want more. And the final thing here is proud. Appearing above others, lifting oneself above the ones around us. This awesome often comes with by putting others down so that self looks and feels superior. You know what? God does not care much for the proud. Just a few verses for this, but and James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 21, 4 says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Sin. Right? God sees it even when man tries to justify their actions, because sin is sin. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. We try to lift ourselves up and be proud and be full of pride when we just need to be humble and God will put us where we belong. There's no need to lift oneself up. Do all for the glory of God and allow him to lift you. When our ways please the Lord, then we are in his way. Proverbs 16, 15, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16, 19, better is it to be of a humble spirit with lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The lips of scripture is speaking about the pride. It goes on and on. You can just spend days looking at what God thinks about the proud. But I think we can get the picture. That God does not approve the proud. It's like a cancer and God hates it. Humility is key here, right? It's the opposite of proud. If we will humble ourselves before God, then he has something to work with. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. As we continue to go through this list of qualities, we must be humble. Because God wants us to see and do a self-examination of what's going on here in the text. Okay? I would venture to say that all of us in this room, if we were honest, on these first four would say, I've struggled with that sometime in my life. Maybe not today, maybe not yesterday, but in a time period of my life, I struggled with that. And maybe I'm struggling with that today. We must first and foremost humble ourselves and admit to God, God, I messed up. I have thought more highly of myself than I should, and it's going to take humility in order for God to change me. It takes us being humble and admitting that there may be some things that need to change in our life. And then, and only then, does God say, yes, now you're going in the right direction. Now you're cooking with gas. Now you're starting to get it. Now you're starting to understand it. Now these things that you have maybe brought from your old life, right? Because we like to try to carry stuff, right? I'm born again, but some of this stuff just has to come with me. When we truly didn't repent over that stuff and we just carried it on into our relationship. And it's making our relationship with God so hard. It's so hard because there's so many distractions and there's so many things that are going on that we can't focus on our relationship with God. And He wants us to just, man, repent of that. Turn from that. Turn from these things, right? These qualities that you do not want in your life. And we're going to spend the next week or two looking at the rest of these. We'll try to get a little more traction. But I think it's important for us to see this because we are living in the last days and perilous times are here and they're dangerous. And these qualities of these men that slipped into the church in Ephesus are the same as the qualities of the men that are slipping in the churches in Clinton, Missouri. It's happening. And they're wreaking havoc. And they're bringing confusion. And they're bringing false teaching. And man, it's just happening all over. That's why we have to hold firm to God's word. And we have to be crazy enough to believe it. We have to be crazy enough to believe God preserved this for us. And you know what? It's really not craziness. It's faith. It's faith. Do you have enough faith to believe this is God's word? It's without error. There's no error in this book. Are you a lover of yourself? Are you dealing with some covetousness, of being a boaster? Are you proud? Are you prideful, right? What's awesome is that, man, God pours out His grace. And God doesn't desire for us to sit in that pit and wallow around like a pig in the mud. He desires for change to happen. And He's just waiting for us to say, God, change me. And He's like, done. Done. Hallelujah. Quit wasting time. So as we continue this, it's going to take some humility, right? It's going to take some humility to admit. And we don't need to admit it to each other because, I mean, we can. Because maybe we need a brother or sister to come alongside of us and help us. To grab our arm and say, let's go this way. Let's get into God's word and let's see what it says about this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And God, we are so thankful